We have been looking at the power of God and the Spirit of God. Looking at the communion that we have with the Holy Spirit that should be the guiding part of our life day in, day out. From the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, and even when the Spirit wants to wake us in the middle of the night. We want God in our lives all the time for His will, for His purpose, for His plan, leading us, guiding us, and directing us. Now, last week we were talking about praying in the Spirit and how we don't know how to pray as we ought, that we are fleshly. We don't have all the wisdom. We don't have all the insight that God does. He sees the end from the beginning. And the great wisdom we have is when we simply admit, God, I don't know. God, I don't know what to say. I don't know this whole situation. Lead me, show me. And we keep persevering in prayer for those we love and for those God puts on our hearts. And we keep interceding for them and allowing God to lead us in prayers for our own life, for our spouse, for our children, for our friends, for our family. And we keep going and pressing and interceding. God, help. I don't know what to say, but God, help. But really, as I said, praying in the Spirit is just an expression of a greater thing that is going on in our lives, and that is a desperate need for God in everything, in every aspect of life. Now notice here in Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 16 it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? How would you go about walking in the Spirit? Is this something that you are doing? See, the challenge of what is being written here is, are we walking in the Spirit? Is it God's Spirit that's guiding us, or is it our flesh? Is it what we've reasoned and worked out, or is it what God has already worked out? The difference between the two. But I want you to notice how important this is. How important it is to walk in the Spirit. Because he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice down in verse 24, it says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, I find this very interesting because I like when God uses certain terminology and certain phrases, but you won't find that those who are Christ's, that word Christ, you won't find that very often in the Scripture. But one of the places that you will find it is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, because he says, Jesus Christ is resurrected, and each man will be resurrected in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and then those who are Christ's at his coming. So when you think about who are Christ's, sometimes we could have it by thinking an outer appearance. Sometimes we would go to judge based on what we see or don't see in somebody's life. But ultimately, God knows those who are his, and he says, those who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, these are Christ's. So when you think about what God has called us to do as Christians, as believers, having redeemed us from the world, having redeemed us from the ways of the world, having given His Son for our sanctification and our purification, for our forgiveness and our justification, He is saying, now this is the new way. Walk you in it. There is a life that God wants us to be living. But this life is not by our flesh trying to work this out. It is a life spent walking in the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit? I want you to really contemplate what it says here in verse 16 again. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when he talks about those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires, there is a corresponding action that takes place in your life. That when you walk in the Spirit, you do not fulfill those lusts. How do you crucify the flesh? Friends, it's not by attacking your flesh with your flesh. That's not how you do it. That's where we so often go wrong. That somehow if flesh can force flesh to be obedient, that will take care of the issue. That will never take care of the issue. It will end up only creating more problems and prolonging the real solution. The flesh is incapable of controlling the flesh. It can't do it. Notice verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you can be in the Spirit. You could have been baptized and received the Spirit. But the challenge is, if you do live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is an action. Walking. You know, there's some beautiful verses in the Bible. It talks about, you know, Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. To walk together. To be together. You know, when you say, let's go for a walk, and you go out and you leave your house, Stephanie, you know, and I sometimes, we go for walks. We don't go our own direction once we leave the house. It's not about us walking separately. The walking is together. And in the walking, we go on the same paths. We look and notice. We talk about the things that we see. We're sharing the experience together. Walking in the Spirit is a focus and determination to not leave the side of the Spirit, to not leave the side of Almighty God. That when you go for the walk, you don't say, I'm tired of going this way, I'm going to go my own way now. There's a determined effort in walking to stick together. The focus is, of course we're going to be together. I'm not going off on my own. It defeats the purpose of a walk, doesn't it? And this is the same with God. There's so many challenges and so many invitations on the path when we walk with God to invite us off. Those are paths we cannot take. Now notice this in verse 17 now. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Let's really think about this for a minute. The flesh has a desire and path all its own. It wants to do certain things. Right? You want. You want, and therefore your flesh has desires. The flesh is going to have what it wants to do. You come to a point in your life where you say, this ain't working anymore. What's wrong? I need a Savior. I need a hero. I need God to deliver me from the way I'm living in, because my desires keep leading me into all these selfish practices and of the flesh. So he says, repent, believe, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. Now, when the Spirit comes into us, the Spirit doesn't like the way of the flesh. They're contrary. The Spirit's way is absolutely contrary to the flesh. The Spirit does not go down the way of the flesh. But guess what? Though you receive of the Spirit, you still have flesh. Corruptible flesh. Paul called it a flesh with a law of sin that continually wants to go against the desires and wishes of God. So, in your life, for you to walk in the Spirit means you will not do the things that you wish to do. Do you get that? That in your life, you are going to have to realize that some of the things that you want to do by your flesh, you're not going to be able to do those things that you wish. Every person in this room has flesh. Every person in this room has desires contrary to God. And every person, if they are walking in the Spirit, you must know, you must arm yourself with a mind that says, I've got to say no to things I want to do. A person unwilling to say no to the things they want to do is a person who has not crucified the flesh with its desires and passions. And a person who is unwilling to crucify the flesh with the desires and passions is not Christ's. God gives us the Spirit that we may live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. but we must walk in the Spirit. Walk, action, a change of life. I want you to think about the turning that you must do to walk in the Spirit and be guided by the things that are interesting and the desires of God. The flesh lusts too, as it says. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit has desires. Desires for the way for us to walk, the way for us to live. The Spirit has a desire and a leading in our lives. But if we stop walking in the Spirit, the things that we say here today we want to do, which is to walk in the Spirit, if we start living in the flesh, we're not going to do the things we want to do in the Spirit. And herein lies the battle. The battlefield is in your heart. The battlefield is in your mind. The decisions that are being made. You are becoming a king by the decisions you make to choose to walk in the Spirit and not the lust of the flesh. It all happens right here. This is the reason God redeemed you. This is the reason Christ's blood was shed for you, to sanctify you, that He might bring you to be kings and priests to God forever and ever. But the decisions you make in your life, the ones to choose what you want to do in the flesh versus what the Spirit is saying and what you want to do in the Spirit, these are where the real decisions are made. Because if you can live and walk in the Spirit, then the impact you can have on every person you come into contact with can be to God's glory, can be for who God is. But if you are trying to work it in the flesh, you will not be living in the Spirit. And no matter how well we try to be good in the flesh, it will only lead us down paths of destruction. The flesh cannot solve the problem. You, my friends, do not have the spiritual desires of and by yourself in you to change your life. People can discipline themselves. People can try real hard. But ultimately, it is God in you that is the hope of glory, not yourself. God in you. That's the mystery of the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you realize what a splendid gift we've been given? That God has blessed us with His Holy Spirit to live in our lives, to do the things that God wants us to do, that God says we should do. All these slides we've looked at over the weeks, all the things that God wants us to do, the impact that God's Spirit should be having on our lives, the work of the Spirit in our lives, all this is coming out as we live and walk and turn our attention unto God. But you have a choice. You still have that choice. God liberates us to give us choice. When you don't have God, you're just blind. You have no choice. You're just a slave. He freed us to give us the choice. He freed us to walk in righteousness. He freed us to walk in godliness, being led by the Spirit. Is this what's happening in your life? Is this what you see? Is God blessing you on this way? Because as God works in our lives, we become changed, and then we can help someone else. But that Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's a Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit that came to save. It's a Spirit of salvation. It's a Spirit of help to finish the race, to finish the course, to walk in the ways of God. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have to finish this. A lot of times people quote that verse and that's where they stop. That's a poor place to stop. Because you miss something. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk, notice that word again, walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's an important part of this. You can't leave that out. Wouldn't you say that's pretty critical? Because what you understand when you read the whole verse is there is no condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit. Those who are in Christ who walk in the Spirit. To be walking in Christ and still be walking in the flesh, saying, who are Christ's? Galatians says, those who have crucified their flesh with the passions thereof. They've said no to the flesh. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Notice that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you see? There's a choice here. You cannot earn the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has to give that to you. But you do realize there is a condition. There is a condition to the righteousness of Christ. If it wasn't so, every person in the world would be out of condemnation, and there would be no reason for us to be talking about saving the lost. See, God is offering it to everyone as a free gift. But there is a decision and a choice that is made in the life of a believer of the way we live our life. Hold your place here, and let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Notice this. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17. Ezekiel 11, verse 17. God here is talking to those who will be His remnants, scattered throughout nations, and those who He gathers in. But I want you to really notice what God says in the decisions. I'm going to back up one verse, verse 16. If for no other reason, because Scott says I always try to get more verses in later. Verse 16. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them afar off among the Gentiles, speaking of His people, and although I have scattered them among the countries, notice, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Isn't that a beautiful imagery? You're out there, you're pilgrims, you're sojourners, you're foreigners. And you realize that's who we are. We are foreigners. We are sojourners in a land, in a kingdom that is not ours. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our King reigns on high. We are ambassadors here, looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, notice, and will take away all its detestable things and its abominations there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Again, what is He doing? Changing heart, changing spirit, giving a new spirit, that we may walk. God blesses us with the Spirit. So I'm saying, what a precious gift we have, that God blesses us with the Spirit, that we can walk in newness. But He says to those people that He is a sanctuary to, they're going to put away the detestable things. They're going to put away the desires of the flesh. They're going to put away the idolatry of the heart and the mind. And then I will do this. But notice what He says. But as for those, verse 21, whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. We have a choice. We have the liberty. God is pleading with us. Follow me. Walk in my ways. Go down my paths. Realize that those desires of your flesh, the things you do want, are not going to lead you in the paths of righteousness. You've got to let go of those things. Back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5.
Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you walk in the Spirit? This is not complicated. This is not brain surgery. God has blessed us with His Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, if you are doubting, please let's talk. There should be no doubt in your mind. You are seeing the Spirit of God working in your life. You are seeing demonstration of God working in you. But then He says, now, having received of the Spirit, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It's like you're going out for that walk. It's this difficult. I'm not leaving my spouse. I'm not leaving my God. I'm remaining right with Him. I walk with Him. I talk with Him. I commune with Him all throughout my day. My whole life is at the pleasure of God. The way that I live is at His disposal. And He directs my course. Realize this was the very visual lesson of the faith that God wanted His children to have when He brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness and He put the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. He could be there to lead and guide them. The whole time what He was beckoning for was to say, but will you follow Me in faithfulness? And the record of history for those who saw the power of God, for those who saw Him manifested in the wilderness, the record to us was that they said no. And He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all of that is written for you and me, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, that we would see and realize that with them God was not well pleased, because though He was in their midst, they chose the flesh. They would rather fornicate. They would rather complain. They would rather walk in their desires of their own heart than the desires of Almighty God that were before them. And that is what is going on in your heart today as you walk with God. And this is a decision that never goes away. If you did it great yesterday, it doesn't mean for today. If you're doing it well today, it doesn't mean you can coast tomorrow, because coasting always goes to the default. And friends, the default way is the flesh, and the flesh desires a different path. So you must set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You see, that's why I was talking about prayer, Bible study, fasting, fellowship, meditation, charitable works. Why? Not to check off the box of your holiness. That's flesh. It's about the relationship of God with God, building faithfulness, building your holy faith, so that you are set on Him. How can you set yourself on Him if you don't set yourself on Him? That's what prayer is. You're setting yourself on Him. You're setting your mind on God. Do you realize how insignificant we are in this whole process? God just keeps drawing us and pulling us and pleading with us, because He knows we're but flesh. He knows the desires of our heart run contrary to Him. And yet He's saying, come taste and see it. I'm good. Come taste and see the life with Me. I have all that you want. And everything in life comes down to the choice of walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Who do you choose? Who do you choose? So here's the question. Are you setting your mind on the things of the Spirit? If you analyze your life, start today, this morning, did you set your mind on the things of the Spirit? And see, the beautiful thing is, if you can say, you know what? I woke up late. I had to rush over here. Traffic was bad. Couldn't find a shirt. When I did, it wasn't ironed. Needed to wear something else. The kids were maniacs. all the things of the world and the seeming vanities of life come in. You're like, all these things were distracting me, all these things. Do you realize right now in the moment where you're sitting listening to this message, setting your mind on the Spirit is right here. To let go of all that flesh and set your mind on the Spirit of God. This is close. Right now in your heart, you can just simply say, "Ah, Father, I need your Spirit. You're the hunger in me that nothing else satisfies. You are the food that satisfies the hunger. You're the thirst. I need the drink of you. And you're the water that is so pure and clean that satisfies me. Come into me, please. I need you. Help me to see. Help me to walk. Help me to follow your ways. Don't let me walk in the flesh. Take away from me all the things of this world and all the desires that my flesh has. Let me see life the way you do. And let me treat others the way you would have me treat others. And in everything, bring honor and glory to you." And then just keep the focus. You see, because what that initiates when you go to God and you draw near to Him, do you know what He promises? James says, "You draw near to me, I draw near to you." Now there's those circular things in life. You know, like the more you do, the more you receive, the more you have, the more you do, the more you receive, the more you... Drawing near to God is that way. He's drawing you to draw you. So that as you draw near, He can draw even more near to draw you more near. The more near you get to God, the more you want to be near to God. The more you draw near to God, the more He draws near to you, the more you want to draw near to God. It's a beautiful cycle. You just got to jump into it. You got to jump in and say, "I do want to be close. What is preventing me from being so near to God? Being filled with His presence?" That's why Jesus said amazing things. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you believe the works that I did, you shall do also and even greater than these." Because He gave us His Spirit. He said, "It's to your advantage I go away." He was God in the flesh as a man walking on the earth. The Spirit is God in the flesh living in you. Now we're getting somewhere. Because the problem has been, I'm in the flesh. My desires are in the flesh. I keep going to the flesh. That's the default. God says, "Yes, the hope of glory is this way. I give you my Spirit to walk in the Spirit, that you fulfill not the lust of the flesh. And if you walk in my Spirit and put your focus on me, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, the promise is you're not going to go that way." I know some of you start off and you get scared. You're like, "I just know I'm going to slip. I just know I'm going to slip. I just know I'm going to start. I'm just going to fall right back in." Friends, do not have more faith in your flesh than in God. Because what you're really saying is, "If I set my mind on you, God, you're not going to come through for me and save me and help me in this. My flesh is stronger than you. It's going to pull me back and slide me down." And what happens is, we set our mind on the Spirit, we start walking right. Friends, these desires aren't going away. Put yourself at ease. Your flesh is not going away to the day that you see Jesus Christ. The corruption doesn't die till you die and are raised anew and you're given a glorious, immortal, incorruptible body. So if you're looking for the panacea that your desires are somehow going away in this life, put your mind at ease. They're not. You're going to carry them with you. But you overcome the flesh by setting your mind on the Spirit. It is the drawing near and walking with God. And when this is happening, there is no power in that way. It can't pull you back. So when you start to fall, and as I was saying,
when people start walking this way and they stop setting their mind on God, they start getting back into the things of the world, they start being vacant. Oh, I'm not praying as much. Oh, I'm not spending time with God. Oh, no! You start looking at the desires and you're like, I can't stop myself. And you're sliding back down and you're trying now in the flesh to battle your own flesh. Don't do that. Don't think that. Stop doing that. And before you know it, your desires have overtaken you and you're right back in your sins. And you're saying, where was my help? But you see, somewhere back here, as we rewind it and we come back to this moment, it was when you saw yourself slipping so far away. God was showing you. There should have been alarms going off. Where's my mind? Where's my time? Why am I not praying? Why am I not spending time with God? Why am I not setting my affections on God? Why am I not doing it? Whistle should be going off. Alarm should be sounding. Set your mind that when you see that in yourself, alarms go off. But here's the thing. You will not stop yourself from thinking the way you want to think. The way to return is not by battling your flesh with your flesh. It's simply to set your mind on the Spirit and back to His presence. Because it's when you're setting your mind on Him, what part does that have? When you're before the throne of God, what part does it have? One of the biggest things I have probably counseled with different men about is lust. The lust of women. It's a sin common to man. Men like it. It's true. It's one of the lusts of the flesh. But you don't stop that by saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's a fool's errand. I'm not going to think that way. I'm not doing that. You overcome it in the power of the Spirit. It happens over here. Because when you're with God and you see a woman, men, that you would want to lust after, here's God the Father right here. What's God thinking about that woman? Is God lusting for her? Does God think of her as an object to make you feel good? Does God look at her as if she's just a piece of flesh that's there to give you that pleasure? Somehow your ego gets stroked. Somehow the lust of the flesh has a thrill. What about God? Is that the way He sees her? So when you're in the Spirit and you're setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, the question should be, Spirit, how do you look at her? God, what do you see? Father, what do you see when you look at that woman? I don't know how to pray for that woman. God, will you help me? I don't know how to serve her in any way, but would you help me just to pray for her? Help me to see her the way you see her. Help me to think about her the way you think about her. I want to set my mind the way you do. I see that I can go to the lust of the flesh. That is what I want, but that's not what I want. I want what you want. Teach me. So men, when you start to see yourself sliding into the flesh and starting to lust after a woman or starting to look at a woman maybe to lust, you're not going to get a no to yourself by just saying, don't. Because there's a vacuum in that mind that needs to be filled. Living according to the Spirit is not just saying no to the flesh. It is saying yes to the Spirit of God. And when you say yes to the Spirit of God, to set your mind on the things of God, to walk in His Spirit, that's dead. And men, I assure you through experience, you practice this and practice this. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. When you have this come up, it will change the way you look at women. And finally, you'll be able to start loving them. Instead of just lusting after them. That's the way of the flesh versus the way of the Spirit. You start to see yourself complaining about a person, judging people, always being concerned about how others aren't doing it right. That's the flesh. What's the Spirit? Spirit sees wrong, but the attitude, the way you approach it is different. See, when you see faults, you can judge it and condemn it to be above it, or you can look at it and see it's evil. The question that God has is, what are we doing to save this person? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that through Him they might be saved. That's the heart. You can see the wrong. You can see. But how do you deal with it? Is your purpose in life to serve or to judge and look down upon? See, a very interesting thing about the walk of the Spirit. Notice with me in Acts 5, verse 32. It says, "And we are His witnesses to these things." This was talking about a testimony they had just given. I just want to pick up the last part of this verse. Because Peter was being challenged. He said, "Hey, we ought to obey God rather than man." But notice this, we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. Now, I want to go back to a verse that we read at the beginning of this series of sermons back in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now we just read in Acts 5 verse 32 that God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. But here He is saying, and He's challenging the Galatians, and He's saying, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? I tell you, there's no inconsistency. None at all. Verse 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Where is obedience to take place? Where does real obedience happen? You see, you can have an obedience that is of flesh. The Holy Spirit doesn't respond to that. That's why, Paul, so what are you doing? You're, having begun in the Spirit, you're now going to perfect yourself in the flesh? You're going to do the works of the law, and somehow this is going to bring you into God. Wasn't it by faith? But you realize that the ultimate faith that we experience in life is when we look at the ways that we desire, which is our lusts, and we look at the Spirit of God walking in the Spirit. And right here in our hearts and minds, we make a choice to either submit to our own desires and the things we want to do, or we submit to God's Spirit and the things God wants to do. Right there is where obedience happens. What so often happens in life is that we want to somehow perfect ourselves, not here, but outwardly, in a manifestation that shows that we are in obedience in the flesh. And it is a very tricky thing that goes on that can cause such tremendous zeal to do the works of the flesh, to somehow perfect in the flesh, and completely miss obedience. It is amazing. It is astounding. And I tell you, I speak from personal experience. I know what it is to be a Pharisee. And I know what it is to be a child of God, and they couldn't be further apart, yet it seems like the same thing. That somehow obedience to the flesh is the same as obedience in the Spirit, that somehow it's the same. It is not. And if you have any confusion, please make a commitment today. You will read the Gospels of Jesus Christ.
Because the people that were challenging him were people that kept wanting to perfect in the works of the law and the flesh. And Jesus was seeing, that's not a value. He's saying, oh, you Pharisees, Matthew 23, you're so great at cleaning the outside of the cup, the inside's still dirty. The inside's still dirty. Let's just turn there. We're going there, we're going there, right?
Matthew chapter 23. Notice with me, if you will, in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!
My friends, I can tell you, these words so apply to me. I know what it is to try to perfect the flesh. I know what it is to try to make sure I pronounce the name of God with perfection. To try to have the things of calendar completely worked out. I know what it is to think and look at the works of the law and somehow say, if I can just get it all right, then I'll be close to God. Not realizing that with all my attention on the flesh, my heart was slipping further and further away from God into greater and greater disobedience because I found myself on the path of the enemy who accuses the brethren day and night. Do you realize why Jesus was so harsh on the Pharisees in their zeal to obey God and keep His law and work out all things in the flesh? They actually were making themselves team members for the enemy. And they were judging the Holy One, the perfect living law of God, Jesus the Christ. They put themselves on the wrong team. But their zealousness was for God. It was just ignorant. And instead of loving people and serving people, they instead became critical and judgmental. And the critical nature and judgmental nature wasn't even just on the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sexually immoral. It went all the way to Jesus. Do you see this choice you have? Because if the devil, and I was trying to make this point to you last week, if the devil can't get you with vice, if you're disciplined to not be sexually immoral and to not get drunk and to not do drugs and to not go in more licentious ways, how about religious pride and arrogance and of the flesh? He just takes a different tact. It's all the same flesh and it's all the same sin. It's just a different version of it. Same story. Different version. So he says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. 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 Now, I want you to really think about this, because in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul was giving his credentials of having something to boast in the flesh, he said, concerning the law of Pharisee, what was he saying? Did it all. And he said, in the righteousness according to the law, blameless. He was saying he was keeping the law. He was doing all the things right. He was going through all the steps. If you looked at his walk in the flesh, he was right on. But Jesus was declaring to these who were right on, you're lawless. Because the submission right here in the center of your life of whether you do it through the flesh or you do it through the Spirit wasn't present for God. Their heart was not in a spiritual mindset. They were not setting their mind on the things of the Spirit. They were setting their minds on making themselves righteous in the flesh. And when they looked back, They looked at those who were in the Spirit, like Jesus Himself, and they said, there's fault with Him. He works on the Sabbath. He heals when He shouldn't. He doesn't come through us. He makes Himself too great. He speaks of this authority. Who is He? Where did He come from? And everything of the flesh, throwing the darts, jabbing Him, because the people in the flesh had put themselves on the side of the enemy, and in their earnest desire to be righteous, they became completely lawless. This is what I'm trying to get through to us. This is what God has been laying on my heart. We can get so attached to the things of the flesh, we miss where the choices are, and it's here. Do I submit to this way in the flesh, or do I submit to God in the Spirit? Do you know what it says in Galatians 5? As we read on, turn with me there. Galatians chapter 5. This is where real obedience takes place. The flesh, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. If you do the way of the flesh, you will not be doing the way of the Spirit. If you do the way of the Spirit, you will not be doing the way of the flesh. But one way or the other, friends, now that you have come into the knowledge of the truth and the freedom that you've been given through the Holy Spirit, you will be conflicted. My counsel is, be conflicted on the side of God instead of on the side of flesh. Choose God. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what terrifies me, that in any way we go down a path that is incorrect. The path of the flesh is death. When you men desire to lust after a woman, it's death. When you ladies desire to gossip about somebody, it's death. Busybodies, death. What is your approach to people? What is your approach to life? You can be thinking you're doing in righteousness when in reality there is a spirit of criticalness and of judgment that puts you on the side of an accuser. We see sin through the Spirit so that we can continually seek salvation for others. That's why God even says, pray for your leadership. A lot of people have given up on the leadership of this country. God says, pray. We are to be praying, even when it looks hopeless, even when it looks bleak. Do you know why? Because the reason He tells us to pray is not just for the person we're praying for. The reason He tells us to pray is because of you and me. We need to do it because that is where we demonstrate love for the unlovable. That's what Jesus did. That's what God the Father did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God. That's where we line up. That is where obedience comes. That's why you'll read things like obedience to the gospel. Because the good news of the gospel message requires an obedient choice to either continue in the ways of the flesh or to go in the ways of the Spirit. But the obedience is right there at the core of your life. Who do you follow? Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And we talked about... Last one's gone. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such... What did it say? There is no law. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. I want you to think about this in a whole higher way. He says here in verse 19, adultery. If you're committing adultery, friends, if you're practicing it, let me be clear. Those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We just read it together from the Word of God. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. If you're practicing such things,
you are headed down a path of destruction. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom wasn't made for those who give themselves to this choice. Because this choice always produces pain, heartache, war, death. That's all it ever can. You might think it's fun. You might think a little pleasure is fun. Setting your heart on the flesh is fun. No. No, it's not. You just don't see the truth. Because God would reveal that all this way is so apart and opposed to Him, it might seem a little fun, it might titillate the senses, it will always lead down a path of destruction. Always. So let's be clear. But do you also know that if you say, you know what? Maybe not physically, but when I look at that list, spiritually, I have been jealous. I've been idolatrous. Unclean. Mm-hmm. Fornication. I've lusted. Murder. Well, I haven't killed anybody, but I've had hatred in my heart. I've judged. I've condemned. I haven't been drunk with wine, but I've been drunk with the things of this world that intoxicate me and keep me away from God. You start looking at lists like that, you know what? It can be a little overwhelming, can't it? It can be a little overwhelming. How do you correct all of that? How do I stop doing this and this and this and this? On decision. I don't submit to that way anymore. I'm opposed to that way. I like your way, God. I like what's going on in your spirit. I like the way you lead. I submit to you. I bow myself before you to set my heart and affections on you. Because in you I live and I move and I have my being. And you come into the way of God and you ask Him to put His holy arms around you and show you the perfection of His ways. Of what to let go of and what to live in. And in that decision, the decision that you can make right now, you step out of the flesh and into the Spirit, and you will produce the fruits of God. And there will be no law against it, because that way was rejected, and the way of God was what was chosen. Don't think about that way. Let it go. This is where I want to be. And every time you start to see your flesh calling out, hey, isn't this fun? Come over here. No. No, I love God. And you pray earnestly. Why did Paul say, let us pray without ceasing? Because you can't ever leave that state. Do you want to practice as a disciple? Do you want to be His child? Praying without ceasing isn't just a nice goal. It's simply the reality of living life moment by moment with God. You can't ever be out of your way, out of your thoughts. You can't ever say, hey, I'm tired of walking with you right now, I'm going to come walk over here. Do you have that kind of passion for God that you want to set your affections, your heart, your mind on God? The first steps we take in obedience to God is surrendering ourselves away from the world and unto Him. And it is even a work of the Spirit. I tried for years to stop being critical and judgmental. Years. It didn't work. But when God came in, He simply set me free. Free. Freedom. Does it mean my flesh doesn't want to go back that way? Sure, it probably does. Does it want to come up and rear its head? Yes, it does. Does it have a hold on me? It doesn't. Because right here I know that I just have to submit to the will of God and set my mind on Him. And I am changed. I am transformed. Romans 12 verses 1 to 2 say this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what you do. I'm not for the world, I'm for Him. I've let it go. I'm on to God. Setting the minds on God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What do you think, God? Which way do you go? This has to be your wholehearted attention. Having received His Spirit, the walking in the Spirit is putting your heart on Him. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:5, set your mind on Him. You've got to set it. Nobody's going to set it for you. God wants you to choose. Choose life. Choose obedience. Choose submission to Him. Choose what God is affording you, the ability to walk in the Spirit. This is where real life is. It is not found in the world. It is not found in the ways of this world. That's why it says in 1 John 2:15 to 17, do not love the world or the things of the world, because those who do are enemies of God. They hate God. God hates the things of the world because He knows where that path leads. But He knows His will leads to perfect righteousness. That's where we got to be. Pursuing it. Passionate for Him. Loving Him. What can I do to follow You, God? And we're going to finish here in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Know who you are in God. Know the blessing you have of life eternal in Him. Live and walk in His ways. But for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Find out what is acceptable to God. What are the ways I should be going? If I can get you to submit to God's way and walking in the Spirit, you will be out then proving His perfect will. You will follow in the ways of righteousness, and you will not be going in the ways of the flesh. That is how you crucify it, by living in that righteous way. And having no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. When you have sin come up, expose it. God, I do like that. It's sin. I don't want to like it. I don't want to live that way. Show me how to defeat it in the power of Your Spirit. That's how we bring down the strongholds and bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. What does that mean? It means diligently. It means perfectly. Do you know how when you have a project and you know that it's got to be done just right? Maybe you're working out at a workshop and you know if it's too long, it's not going to fit, and if it's short, there's going to be a gap. You've got to measure to the right point. And so you measure not down to an eighth. You don't measure down to a 16th. When my father would build cabinets, he said he'd get his measurements down to the 1/64th or whatever it was. I don't remember. It was over my head. But he was getting down to these little micro measurements, because quality workmanship means getting down to perfect, exactly where it has to be. You can't do it partway. So he says, walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. He means put your attention on doing this right. Now, again, hear what I'm saying. It's not in the flesh. It's a constant vigilance with God. Walking with Him, giving our lives to Him. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Love that will. Love that way. It's perfect. Trust it. Put your faith in Him. Obedience to this way comes out of faith. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
just rejoice, praise, sing, worship, and share the songs with each other. The songs of praise, the hymns of praise, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. How do you submit to one another? Because you say in the Spirit, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve you. To minister to you in the Spirit, with a walk in the Spirit, with a way in the Spirit.